Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you bless the reading of your word now today, Father. And Lord, that as we expound upon it, it would be your word and your grace and your blessing upon us, Father, that it might go forth and do your will. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Excuse me. Let's turn now to Luke 16 and verse 19, and we're going to look at this piece of scripture there that I'm sure you're familiar with, but I want to bring out some things and some highlights of the scripture that might make it more clear. So although you're familiar with the scripture, please pay attention. In verse 19, it says, there was a certain rich man, and he was clothed in purple and fine linen. Now let's look at this thing. He is an elegant man, okay? This rich man is elegant. He wears purple. Now, you have to understand, in the Bible times, the color you wore is very important. It said who you were in society. If you wore purple, you were in the ruling class, in the noble class. You were in a special class of people. And so when it says he wore purple, Christ is bringing out that this man is special in society, okay? So he's a man of respect, a man who people listen to. He's a man who has power. He has a lot of things going for him, all right? And it says there that he had fine linen. You know what? His clothes were perfect. I learned a lot. You're shopping. I go shopping with my wife, and I always learn something. Like, I remember picking up a shirt, and I said, do you like that shirt? She goes, no. I said, why not? It's hung funny. It hangs funny. You know, I wouldn't have noticed that. Then you ever notice that when you buy clothes, the seams. She taught me how to look at the seams. Not only are they sewed right, but are they matched right? Are the prints matched correctly? Are they lined up correctly? I wouldn't have cared less. But I'm going to say that because this guy had the finest linen. This was comfortable to wear. It laid perfectly on him, and it looked sharp. I mean, the seams were perfect. Everything lined up so that everything was lined up so perfectly that you could not see anything that was out of place in this clothing. He was sharp, okay? And I don't understand that because I can't afford that kind of clothes. But we have to understand that he did. So he wore purple and fine linen. He was comfortable in his clothes. He looked sharp. When he walked out in public, people saw the purple and they saw he was important. They saw he was a sharp dress, so he was evidently cared for. He had nice clothes day, nice clothes at night. He had the best clothing you can wear. And you know what's important? Clothes feel good, you know? I mean, sometimes you get a shirt, I like that shirt, it feels good. His clothes always felt good. So this guy is living in his perfect clothing world, okay? Now, it says also about him, and he fared sumptuously every day. Now, I want you to think about this. He fared sumptuously every day. He had the best foods. You know, when the huntsman would go out and he would hunt the animals, the king would get the best meats because there was no king at the time. The nobles would get the next best meats, so he got the best meats. And then it just trickled down to the poor and they got what was left. So he had the best meats on his table. He had the best fruits on his table. He had the best vegetables on his table. Everything was fresh. Everything was perfect. This guy had sumptuous food. He had a sumptuous life. People waited on him hand and foot. He wanted something, a servant brought it. He needed something, a servant brought it. He just said something, and people did what he said. So this guy had a sumptuous life. He fared sumptuously every day. This guy had it made. You know, we think, well, that's great. I would love to have a life where people just waited on me and I wore the best clothes and people respected me and people honored me. This guy had it great. So that's what God paints for this man. Okay? That's him. Also, God doesn't say anything bad about him. He doesn't say he gained his riches wrongly. He wasn't an extortioner. You know, God talks about things like that, but not with him. So it's evidently he got his riches through honesty. He was just an honest businessman who made his money. So we're not going to pick on him and say, well, he got his ill-gotten gains, because the Bible doesn't say that. And certainly Christ would have said that had been true. So we have a man here who is honest in business, and he gained his riches by honest, hard work and living. So everything about this guy looks right, all right? Everything about him just looks right. The Jews at this time, they thought riches were considered a blessing. They equated materialism with spirituality. Well, you know, that's not so strange to us, folks. How about the people out there with the prosperity gospel? Joel Osteen has built a church out of a coliseum. He's got a house that's amazingly big. Okay, we know these guys. There's this one guy, this preacher, was trying to buy a third private plane. What's going on here? Well, they teach that prosperity is, and richness is, godliness. And you know what? That's not true. But see, that just comes from straight from the Bible and the Pharisees, where they believed that riches were prosperity, and that was a sign of spirituality, because God blessed you and gave you riches because you served him. And that gospel's still with us today. It's all over the place today. And people fill these churches up expecting God to give them money or give them whatever they want. I mean, they have the wrong concept of God. And so do the Jews at that time. So do the Pharisees. So if this guy looks at himself, according to the Pharisees, he says, you know what? I'm a good guy. I'm blessed to God. God gave me all these things. So I'm a great guy. I must be doing right. I must be doing something spiritually right because God's blessing me. You see how you can get so fooled into believing something that's so wrong because you confuse materialism with spirituality. They're not the same. And they never were the same. And they never were connected. Neither one or the other says one thing about the other. Okay? But according to him, it did. According to the Pharisees, it did. So he felt, hey, I'm good. I'm great. God just blessed me left and right. All right. The reality of his life is that he lived for himself and no compassion for his fellow man. No love for God. You know, he didn't. He didn't have compassion. How do I know that? Because he says here, he didn't give Lazarus anything. He didn't go out there and take care of Lazarus. He didn't go out there and feed Lazarus. He had no compassion for his fellow man. You know, compassion for your fellow man is a work. That will not get you to heaven. If I'm nice to you, that won't get me to heaven. If I go out and feed the poor, that won't get me to heaven. But Christ wants us to have compassion. He wants us to be compassionate to the world. Be compassionate to each other. Now, that doesn't mean that we get taken advantage of. That doesn't mean that the church feeds the community. That doesn't mean that we hand out money for gas. That doesn't mean that we give people what they want. No, that's not compassion. That's confusing materialism with compassion. Compassion is that we care for one another, and that we love one another, and that we treat one another with respect. You see, God wants that for all of us to do. God wants us to be compassionate with each other and with the world. How else are we going to win the lost world if we're not compassionate towards them? I mean, we can go around criticizing everybody about what they believe, and then what do they think about Christ? They think Christ is judgmental, because we're judgmental. Anything you bring out these doors, people judge Christ by what you do. Okay? So now, remember, it's not a sin to be rich. Mm-mm. It's not a sin to be rich. We have all walks of life in this church, all walks of life. It's not a sin to be rich. Having riches does not convict you to eternal condemnation. It has nothing to do with it. You can be rich and not go to hell. Okay? So riches are not an issue here. Although it could be a circumstantial issue with him. So now let's look at the beggar. Okay? In verse 20. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at the gate full of sores. Well, we'll start a little bit about Lazarus here now. Let's look at Lazarus. Evidently, he has mobility issues. Okay? Because they had to carry him there and lay him at the gate. So they would take him on some kind of stretcher, I guess, or some kind of cot, and they bring him out there, and they would just set him down so he can beg at the gate. Now, that's not just begging for the rich man. This is a fine neighborhood here. I mean, if this guy lived in a rich house, it's a rich neighborhood, and people would walk by, and so the chance of him catching something as a begging would be good. It's a good place to beg. And so they would lay him there, and they would leave him there. But let's look at him. He is full of sores. Folks, these sores are not good. They would ooze out blood and pus and world garbage, and it would be, the odor would be foul, and it would just look disgusting. I mean, do you want to walk by somebody full of sores? I imagine people avoided him because of the sores. Because they were turned off by it and maybe a little afraid of it. I don't want to get what he's got. And so he has these sores, and they're painful, folks. These sores are painful. You've had a boil? Painful thing. These sores had to be painful and had to be just disgusting. And he had to be in misery. Not just that. And he desired to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. He was starving. He was emaciated. He was hungry. Here he is, hungry, emaciated, full of sores. Think about this. Have you ever been that hungry that you want to eat something that fell off somebody's table and they were eating it? Maybe fell out of their mouth or something like that. They had their hand, they were ripping it up and they dropped it. He would have been happy to eat the crumbs that fell on the floor of the rich man's table. That's how hungry he was. That's hunger, folks. We don't understand that hunger. But he had that hunger. This guy was devastated in life. Very poor. Very devastated. And not only that, but it says here that moreover the dogs came and licked his sores. When Christ mentions something, we got to pay attention to it. I mean, why did Christ throw that in there? Moreover the dogs came and licked his sores. Okay? It's not okay. Number one, this would have been very bad for the Jews. The Jews think that dogs were vicious and disgusting animals. They mostly didn't like dogs. Okay? And the dogs came and they licked his sores. That was the ultimate humiliation. I mean, if I wanted to go by him to help him out, I'm not going by him with these dogs there. I mean, how many come up to the yard and there's dogs there? You say, okay, I'm not going in that yard. Right? The dogs, they're licking his sores, and so people just stay away. He had the ultimate humiliation of these dogs on him. Okay? And it came to pass. That the beggar died and was carried by the angels. Okay? He died and was carried. The word for carried, I looked it up, is apophero. It means to bear or carried away. The intimation here is that the angels came and carried him to Abraham's bosom. That's the implication here is he was carried away by the angels. That's what it says. Okay? He was carried away into Abraham's bosom. Think about this. The angels delivered him there. Are we going to be delivered by angels to heaven? I don't know. I have no idea. They delivered him. Isn't that a wonderful thing? That he dies and immediately the angels are comforting him and bring him to Abraham's bosom. Paradise. Remember, heaven wasn't open yet. So paradise was still in the earth. Okay? Not till Christ died and led captivity captive did those in paradise go to heaven. So they're in paradise there. That is a place where the saints were kept. And the rich man died also and was buried. Well, you know what? The rich man probably had a great carrying too. He probably had a great funeral procession. I mean, it was probably beautiful. I don't know if the flowers, what they do there. I mean, there were mourners, and he probably had a lot of mourners. He paid for mourners, and he had all this. And I'm sure the town came out, and everybody was hurt and crying for him. And they paraded him to the graveyard, and they put him in the tomb. Probably a nice tomb. No, what happened to Lazarus? You know, good chance he was brought out to the trash heap that the fire had went out and just thrown in the trash heap. That's probably happened to Lazarus' body. They didn't bury the poor people. They just threw them in the fire, just like criminals. Get rid of them. So even in death, Lazarus was disrespected. But in the end of the rich man's life, he had the ultimate respect. He had the community just out there just crying and begging and pleading for him and just doing all kinds of things. And he's buried. Except immediately, he finds himself in hell. Right? He was buried and in hell. He immediately went to hell. You know what? He immediately found himself in the flames of hell. Imagine the shock of a person who lived their life and didn't understand the treacheries of hell, and all of a sudden they wake up and they're in hell. I mean, think about these people. These people around us, they don't care about hell. They think it's a joke. And they're going to open their eyes and they're in hell. Immediately. Think of the shock on that man that he woke up in hell. Not what he expected out of life. Okay? He finds all the way. No matter what anybody says, folks, no one ever wants to go to eternal hell. Trust me on that. No one ever wants to go to eternal hell. He lifted up his eyes. And being in torments. The word torment is interesting there. What torments means is not just outside, but it's internal. The word torments there means it's internal as well as external. He has the external pain and the internal sorrows and agony of dealing with the pain. So the torment is outside and the torment is inside. He is totally in torments. When he says, I'm in torments, he is completely in torments, inside and out. The torment from the outside and the sorrow and torments from the inside combine to make him a miserable man, a miserable soul. This is what hell is like. Okay? And he said, he saw Abraham afar off in Lazarus' bosom. You know what's funny here? He knows. Okay, he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus. He knows Abraham and he knows Lazarus. Isn't that amazing? In hell, you're going to know. You're going to have your mind. You're going to understand, know things. He recognized Abraham we never met, and he saw Lazarus being comforted. He saw these things in hell. Remember now, this is hell and paradise. It's not heaven and a lake of fire. And he sees them. He has his full capacity to feel mind. He is cognizant of what is going on. That's a horrible thing. He's cognizant of what's going on, and he cries out and says, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. And send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. You know how I know he's tormented? This is how I know he's tormented. When you're really hurt and bad, when you're very sick, you'll just want any little relief. He didn't care how much relief he got. He said, have him dip his finger in the water, just a fingerful, and cool my tongue. I find a couple of things interesting here. Number one, he has full control of the senses. He can see Abraham and Lazarus. He can feel the torment. He can taste the water. He can hear Abraham. He can feel. He has all five senses. Imagine that. He's in hell. He's got all five senses, and he's got his mind. What a horrible thing. I want you to think about this, folks. This is a very serious issue. He has all his senses, and he has his mind, and he's in these torments. You know, people think that hell is just a place that they're going to go and hang out. It's not a place you're going to go hang out. It is a place of absolute misery, torments in, torments out, no relief. He said, just give me a tip of water of my tongue and cool me off in this flame. That's how desperate he was. Abraham contrasts their lives now. Let's look at the contrast. But Abraham said, son. He said, son. You know what he's doing? He's validating that this man is a child of Abraham. That's important. Because the Jews believe that being from Abraham, they are part of the chosen few. That they're going to be fine. Right? They're going to be fine. And, you know, in John, it says in chapter 8, and verse 37, I know that ye are Abraham's seed, and ye seek to kill me. And in 39, they said, Abraham is our father. And they said again, the answer, we are Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, you shall be made free? You see, the Jews, they rested upon the fact that they were seeds of Abraham, so they assumed, I have the promise of salvation because I am of Abraham's seed. That's it. I'm going to be saved. I don't have to do nothing else. I'm Abraham's seed. I keep the law, and that's it. I'm good enough, right? And we see this over and over again, that the Jews rely on their familial attachment and their traditions rather than the scriptures and so on. He's his son. He's validating that he's Abraham's seed. Big deal. You're in hell. And Abraham said, son, remember. He can remember. Isn't that something? Not only have cognizance of who Abraham is and who Lazarus is, but he remembers. He remembers all the good stuff he had. He said, remember that in thou lifetime receiveth thy good things. He remembers the good life he had. Folks, how bad is that going to be that he not only is in hell tormented, but he remembers a time when he had everything that he could want. People waiting on him hand and foot. All the great foods, all the great clothes, he remembers. And everyone says, remember this, remember. Remember that time? Lazarus, evil things. Lazarus had nothing. Lazarus had pain, misery, hunger, despair, neglect, his whole life. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Now, I'm going to stop right here. Christ doesn't say anything here about spirituality, does he? If you were just reading this and taking it out of context, you would say, it's just, if I'm poor, I go to heaven. If I'm rich, I go to hell. That's not the case. You see, what's happening here is that the rich man had everything he needed and didn't need God. He said, I'm okay because I'm rich. God's already blessed me. I don't need Christ. I have what I need. Now, Lazarus, on the other hand, he needed everything, and he probably saw his need for Christ. And undoubtedly, he accepted Christ because he needed God. Now, does that mean that rich people don't need God? No, they absolutely need God. Can they see it? Sure they can. Do poor people always see the need of God? No. Poor people sometimes just don't care about God. They just wanted to have their needs met here on this earth. But the principle here is that we need to understand that we have a need for God. If we don't understand that, we won't get saved. If we don't have any needs, what do we need Christ for? Why do I need to be here today if I don't have any needs? Am I right? You don't have any needs? Why are you here? But we all have a need. We all have a need for God. And not only that, but when we're saved, we have a need for Christ in our lives so that we can be better Christians, that we can work towards our sanctification, that we could be more like Christ. But not the rich man. He had everything he needed. And this is sad. Besides all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed. There's a great gulf. You know, you can't bridge a big gulf. Can you imagine trying to put a bridge across the Gulf of Mexico? Can't be done. Folks, there is a gap between them on this side and this side. They can see here. Abraham can see him there. But they can't get across the gap. There's a great gulf fixed. You can't get out. We're not going out. We're not going to go. We can't go there. You can't go here. Listen, that's a great eternal security verse right there. If I'm on this side, if I'm in heaven, I can't cross over to heaven. If you're in hell, you can't cross over to heaven. This is a great gulf fixed. You can't make it. You can't make it. So that with they which pass from there hence to you cannot, neither can we pass to, neither can they pass to us that will come from thence. So even if I wanted to, I couldn't send Lazarus down there to quickly come. It's not that I even lack compassion. I can't do it. It's not that I don't want to help you in the torment of the flame. I can't do it. God, separate us. And that's the way it will stay. We can't cross the lines, folks. They're there, and they're there forever. All right? Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torments. Folks, if you have family members that are in hell, they don't want you there. Okay? And you know, I have family members in hell. They don't want me there. They do not want me there. They don't want my children there. They don't want their great-grandchildren there. They don't want anybody there. Believe me, it's no party in hell. You're not going to be with your friends and pals. You're going to be alone in the torments. You have to understand how serious hell is. This is something that he didn't want his brothers to. I don't want my brothers here. I love my brothers. I don't want them here. Don't send them here. Send somebody back to go tell them. Well, Abraham says to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. They have the Bible. They have the scrolls. They have the scriptures. Go read it. It's there. You have the Bible. It's there. All of you have a Bible in front of you. If you don't have one, there's one of you there. You can look at it. The words are there. Christ is there. Every word is there. They have the prophets. Have them read them. That's the only way you can get saved. The only way you can get saved is through the Word of God. The truth. Isn't it funny how lost people have their own way? Even in hell, this guy has his own way. Even in hell. He says, well, but wait a minute. He said, nay, Father Abraham, no, that's not right. Even in hell, you're arguing with Abraham. You know, when you witness to people and you tell them about getting saved, they always have their own way, right? No, I'm going to do it this way. I'm going to do it this way. You know, all roads lead to heaven. Well, no, they don't. Narrow is the way and few to be to find it. And these people with these all roads lead to heaven are not going to get there, folks. Because they're going the wrong way. He had his own way. Even in hell, he has his own way of getting his brothers there. Hey, you know, Abraham tells him exactly how to do it. No, that's not the way I want to do it. Do it my way. Nay, Father Abraham, but if one unto them from the dead, they will repent. Well, you know what? If they see somebody raised from the dead, they will repent. They'll say, wow, someone raised from the dead. Well, not this Lazarus, but another Lazarus raised from the dead. Did they repent? No, they wanted to kill him again. I said, maybe we should kill him again, right? That's what they wanted to do. They wanted to kill him again because they couldn't. He's alive and he was dead, and so we better kill him again. What are we going to do? So just because he was risen from the dead didn't matter. And so Abraham has the final word here. He says, and he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded the one rose from the dead. Abraham gets the last word. What's the last word there? you know what? They won't be persuaded. If they don't hear the prophets, they won't be persuaded to be raised from the dead. Proof is in the pudding. Christ is risen from the dead. How many believe it? Look around you. How many believe it? You tell the world Christ knows the dead? They don't believe it. You see? They won't believe the one rose from the dead. And the proof is in Christ rising from the dead, and they don't believe. They don't believe the word. They won't believe Christ from the dead. They refuse to believe everything. And so, the rich man is stuck forever in hell. Hell. Sheol. This is the place where the dead were held, and they're going to be held to the final judgment when they'll be cast in the lake of fire. So he's still there. Now, Lazarus is brought to heaven. Abraham, they're in heaven now. But the rich man is still in Hades. Hell. He's still there. Folks, I got to tell you, this is a very sad tale. Don't let it be your tale. You have a chance. You have Moses the prophets. Hear ye them. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you'll bless us, Father, that you'll just give us grace, Father, that we might know that we're saved. And Lord, that if we're not saved, that this will be the day of repentance, Father. We pray that we'll be honest with you throughout this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.